If you brought your Bibles, and I hope that you have, turn with me this morning to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. I'll give you just a moment to find that, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, I want to begin in the first verse, and we'll read the first four verses, and we'll go, Lord, together in a word of prayer. Hebrews 12, 1 begins by saying, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Let's pray. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just humbly come before you here this morning, thanking you for the good day and the many blessings. Thanking you for the opportunity you've given us to gather here this morning in your name. Thanking you for our church family, each one that you have sent our way here this morning. Lord, we just pray as we go forward, Lord, you know the hearts of each one that is here. There is nothing that is hidden from you. There's no mistakes, no accidents. You know. You know what's in our heart. You know where we stand. You know our thoughts. So, Lord, my prayer this morning is that you move in our midst in a mighty way. God, that you just continue, Lord, to show up and to do what only you can do in this worship service, and we'll be sure and give you every bit of the glory for it. Lord, we're looking for a touch. Those that need a healing touch from you, Lord, we know you're the great physician. All true healing comes from you. Those that need to be encouraged, those that need to be lifted up, God, that's what we're seeking you for. Lord, those of us that need to be convicted, Lord, whatever it may be. And if there's any among us here this morning that doesn't know you, any that are lost and undone, oh Lord, let today be the day of salvation. So God, I'm asking this morning for your holy unction. I'm asking for your anointing. I'm asking, Lord, that you'd fill me full of your Spirit, God, and that you'd anoint me from on high and give me the words you'd have me to speak here this morning. And I'll be sure and give you every bit of the glory for it. Oh God, I love you. We love you. We worship you. We praise your holy name. We ask that you be glorified. Help us to glorify you in everything that is done here. Ask it all in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. I'm just going to start out, church, by making the statement that this Christian life, this walk, it's not some casual stroll in the park. It is a grueling race. If you would have read, and you're probably familiar with the chapter right before this, chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, there's a reason why it's immediately before chapter 12, right? That's a chapter where it goes through and it talks about the first verses. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, right? And then it just starts walking through, right? Verse 2 tells us, for by it the elders obtain a good report. And then it starts in verse 3, going through faith, right? And then verse 4, by faith, right? Verse 5, by faith. Verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him, right? So it just goes through all this. And then it picks right back up in verse 7 again, by faith Noah. In verse 8, by faith Abraham, right? And so it just walks through it. And I always have referred to that chapter as the Hall of Faith. And that's kind of what is happening here, right? So chapter 11, right? Hebrews Hall of Faith. And then we get to chapter 12. And it's like God is saying to us through his word, now it's your turn. And that great cloud of witnesses that we just read about in chapter 11, and then it refers to here in chapter 12, right, where it says, so great a cloud of witnesses. Those witnesses are not spectators who are peering over from heaven. Get that imagery out of your mind that those witnesses is everyone that's gone before us, and they are peering over the edge of the clouds from heaven, looking at us, watching us. Because that's not what it's saying. They're not peering over from heaven at us. They are testifiers. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, you just go through the list there. Their lives are evidence, the proof. It's like a shout of a single testimony across the ages to us that God is faithful and that this race can be run and that the finish line is worth it. It's an encouragement to run the race and that the race is worth it. But the Bible has this theme all the way through it. Running it with patience is how it is the phrase it uses here. Endure is the terminology it uses in other places. I think of Matthew 24:13, where it says talks about those that endure the end, the same shall be saved. Mark 13:13 says pretty much the same thing, word for word, almost exactly the same thing. That endurance, the endurance to run the race of faith comes, it tells us right here, it comes by laying aside every hindrance and fixing our eyes on Jesus. And it explains here why that is, because then you can run, and you can run that race of faith, you run it in his power, his strength, not yours, not mine. His. So let's look at this. First thing that jumps out to me after those witnesses, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, look at what comes next there in verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight in the sin which doth so easily beset us. I want you to notice something, first of all. The scripture distinguishes between weights and sins. Have you thought about that when you read that before, or you heard that verse before? Weights and sins. I used to think that it was just saying the same thing two times, right? It was like, you know, weights, and these weights are sins. But if you read it real carefully, I don't know that that's what it's saying. Weights and sins. Now, I don't mean to say that the sins aren't weights, because they absolutely can be. But here is what I think it's doing. I think it's distinguishing between those. I mean, sins are always wrong. But the difference, right? So, in other words, both will weigh you down. The weights will weigh you down. The sins will weigh you down. Hinder you. Both will hinder you. And the sins are always wrong. Always bad. Okay? But the weights aren't necessarily things that are evil. They're not necessarily the things that on their own are wrong. They're just weights. That's all. They are just weights. They're not necessarily evil. They could be good things that are simply out of place. They could be affections, right? Desires, you know, affections that we have that are out of proportion. They could be habits that dull our holy hunger, our hunger for the Word of God, our hunger for the Lord, our hunger to serve Him. It might be a hobby that consumes our weekends. It might be a relationship, right, that pulls you away from the Lord, pulls you away from worshiping Him and serving Him, right? Pulls you away from church. It could be a job that demands your soul. Even good things. What I'm trying to say, right? You need a job, and to have a job that's a career that you love and all that, that's not a bad thing. But when it sucks your soul, devours your soul, when it totally consumes you, it becomes a bad thing. A hobby is definitely not a bad thing. Probably a case could be made that all of us need some sort of a hobby, but when the hobby consumes you and whenever it gets in the way, right, whenever it takes you away from God, then it becomes a problem. Then it becomes a bad thing, right? So what I'm trying to say is even good things can become spiritual weights, spiritual anchors when they slow down our pursuit of Christ. I like to read after some preachers of a bygone era. Not saying I don't like to listen to our preachers today. I do. But man, the preachers of previous generations, it seems like they got a fire, a zeal, and a holiness that is lost in our current generation. Alexander McLaren, he's a Scottish preacher from the 1800s. I like to read some of his sermons. And he said, and I can't quote it exactly, but to the effect, he said, every blessing and every possession can become a heavy weight when it claims first place. When it becomes first place in our life, that's when it becomes a weight. It could be something that was a blessing, but when it gets between you and God, it becomes a weight that besets us, that hinders us. Listen to me. I come here today with a message from on high, and I'm telling you right now, today is a day of accounting, right? Today is a day of self-examination, right? Today is a day to take a hard look at ourselves. Because I've come to ask the question, what must be laid aside so that Christ may be first? What needs to be laid aside, set aside in your life so that Christ can become first in your life? Ask yourself this about anything, right? You go through everything in your life one item at a time, right? That's how you do this examination. That's how you take this spiritual inventory. And you ask yourself this question. Does this help me run? Does this help me run the race of faith? Because if not, it's a weight. So first of all, he tells us to lay aside every weight, the sin that doth so easily beset us. Then he goes on and he says, let us run with patience. Patience is one of those words that if you look it up, it's actually got several definitions. We typically today just use it in the sense of, I don't have much patience, right? Easily irritated. But it's talking about here, and it's, you can kind of see how the different definitions connect. They run together. But what it's talking about here when it says, let us run with patience, it's talking about endurance, steadfastness, right? Patiently run, endure, right? I've used the example before. Sometimes you got to be like the old plow horse, right? Who's got the blinders on, right? You've seen those? The horses is plowing and they got the blinders on. The blinders are these things right here that go like this that keeps them from being distracted by the things that are on either side and keeps their focus pointed straight ahead, right? They're not going to plow straight rows if they don't have blinders on, or most of them old plow horses are that away, right? And so I've used that analogy before, and there's been lots of times in my life where I just got to, you know, so an old plow horse that's broken good and is doing that, you'll see them head down, blinders on, and they just trotting along one foot after another, okay? They ain't looking at how long the row is and how far that they got to go, and they're all looking behind them and how far that they've come. They're just trotting along one foot after another, and next thing you know, they got the whole field plowed. Sometimes, Christians, this life, right, I told you, it's not a casual stroll through the park. It is a grueling race, and you're just going to have to trot along sometimes. There's going to be places where you've just got a one foot after another, right, and you just got to keep on trotting along. Endurance, steadfastness, run the race with patience, the race that is marked out before us. It's not some leisurely hike through the woods. God has set the course. He knows every hill and every holler. And you know what? He set the course. He marked out the path. We talk about it and we use terminology like straight and narrow. But what it's saying, what we're saying and he's saying is he's appointed our lane, our path, our trail. He marked out the trail because he went first. Trailblazer, right? Pioneers, trailblazers. He blazed the trail. He marked out the trail, the path, the lane, the course that he has set for us to run. And listen to me, we are not called to run someone else's race. No. Listen to me, we are called to run ours and to run our race of faith faithfully at his pace, not our pace, and for his glory, not our glory. Beloved, I'm trying to tell you here, the Christian life, it's not a playground, it's a battleground. I wish I could take credit for that line, but I heard Chuck Swindoll say that, and he's right. Those of you that listen to Chuck Swindoll on the radio. But here's the key. Here's the key to the whole thing. We don't run alone. Don't run this thing alone. It will not end well. God didn't design it that way. He didn't intend it to be that way. There is no lone wolf Christians. There is many that have set out that way, but I got news for you, right? You're not a lone wolf, you're a lone sheep, and the lone sheep gets devoured by the real wolf, by the lion, by Satan. No, you don't run it alone. part of why we do what we do. And you don't run it aimlessly. I've seen so many, right, who just wander this away and wander that away and wander back that away and no idea, right? They cut in this zigzag. The trail's already been blazed. He's already made your lane and set you in your lane. Now you need to stay in your lane. You need to stay on course and run your race. Now, you may be asking, how? How? It's not easy. I know it's not easy. But the how is actually simpler than what you might realize. Next thing he gets at here, verse 2, he says, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. When he says that phrase, looking unto Jesus, what he's meaning to look away from everything else. Back to the blinders on the plow horse. Stop looking at everything else. Keep your focus on Jesus. Stop looking at everything else. Stop looking at the witnesses, right? Stop looking at the weights. Stop looking at the sin. Stop looking at the crowd. Stop looking even at your own performance, how well you are doing or aren't doing, or how well you think you're doing or you think that you're not doing, right? Stop it and fix your gaze on Jesus. Singular, steadfast focus. Focus. Keep our eyes on the Lord. That's it. Remember when Peter walked on the water? As long as he looked at Jesus, he done well, didn't he? But the moment that he looked away, that he took his focus off of Jesus, and he started to look at the storm, at the wind and the waves, that's when he began to sink. The moment you take your focus off of Jesus, off of the prize, off of, as soon as you stop looking to him, and you start looking at your circumstances. You start looking at what is going on around you. You start looking at the storms of life, right? The things that are coming at you that you're, that's giving you fits, that's causing you concerns or worries, or that you're having to deal with. As soon as you take your eyes off of Jesus and put it on those things, that, my friend, is when you begin to sink. That is where the problem begins. Now, this great cloud of witnesses, I want you to keep in mind, they're there to encourage us. It's the reason chapter 11 is written, is to encourage us. Now, they can't carry you, but they can encourage you, right? It's the same idea and the same concept. You can't ride anyone else's coattails to heaven, right? You can come from a really good Christian family. Your dad can be a preacher, but you can't ride his coattails to heaven, can you? He can encourage you, and the life that he lived before you can be an encouragement to you, but his life won't get you there. So, The witnesses cannot carry us. Only Christ can do that. He's the author. He's the author and the finisher, right? That's what that the scripture says. He is the author and the finisher of our faith, right? He is the trailblazer, the pioneer, right? And he is the finisher, the completer, the perfecter, right? He blazed the trail and he brings the faith to its intended goal. I'm trying to say that we must endure to the end. But our endurance isn't dependent on our willpower, our own grit, our own toughness and ability to hang in there. We like to use the analogy, and I get it, and in some ways it's good that when you get to the end of the rope, just tie a knot in the end of it and hang on. Just keep hanging on. And I appreciate the sentiment there, and I get that because it is an encouragement to endure. But the truth is, scripturally, especially based on this chapter right here, the how we endure is not through our own toughness, but through our focus on Jesus, keeping our eyes on Jesus, keeping him first in our thoughts, our actions, our everything. Our endurance does not depend on, rest on our toughness and our grit and our ability, but instead on his grace. It's only by the grace of God. And if you look at the rest of this this verse, it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. What joy? That thought ever crossed your mind when you read that? What joy? Listen to me. The joy of accomplishing our redemption. The joy of bringing many sons to glory. The joy of being exalted to the Father's right hand, right? He saw the glorious outcome, end, and it made the present suffering and humiliation that he had to endure worth it, right? He treated the world's shame as nothing, and because he endured. He's now seated at the right hand of the Father, right? The ever making intercession for us. It's a picture of ultimate victory. I'm trying to say that somehow, amazingly, when you can see the prize, the goal, the present suffering seems like so much less. And I think verse 3 here drives this whole thing home when it says, consider him. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider him. That's him with a capital H, Jesus. Consider him. It means to calculate it, to add it up, to think it through. Compare your trials to his. Measure your suffering against his. Against what it calls here the contradiction of sinners. In other words, the opposition, the hostility, the things that he had to face. The things that he endured. And beloved, when you do the math, you realize that you and I, We haven't even really begun to suffer like he suffered. I mean, verse 4 reminds us here. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You have not yet resisted unto blood. I'm trying to say our faith might have cost us some comfort, but it ain't cost you your life yet. So there's two things. Two things that I think flow out of verse 1 through the rest of this. First, I think it needs to be clear those weights are personal. What hinders me might not hinder you. You see, legalism, it paints the same target around everyone. In other words, legalism says, well, whatever is a weight for me, whatever is a problem for me, whatever I let come between me and Jesus in my life, so therefore I need to just get rid of it. Legalism says, well, if I can't do it, no one can do it. That's what legalism says. Legalism says, if hunting comes between me and God and gets in the way and takes first place in my life and stops me from running the race well, so therefore, if I'm going to run well, I got to get rid of that weight. Well, if I can't do it, Mike, you can't do it either. If it's wrong for me, it's wrong for you. That's what legalism says. That's not what grace says. That's not what holiness is about. That's not what holiness says. Matter of fact, holiness asks this question instead. It says, does this help me run? Does this help me run the race of faith? And the second thing that comes out of this is where it talks about that besetting sin. That besetting sin, it's persistent, okay? Do not make peace with what trips you, right? What the besetting sin, the thing that keeps tripping you up, that persistent sin that keeps being a problem for you, don't just make peace with it. Don't just become okay with it. Don't just figure out how to make up an excuse to excuse it and try to make yourself feel a little bit better about it, right? Don't make peace with it. Repent. Turn from it, right? And if you need to, rearrange your life so that you starve that sin. That might mean new patterns. That might mean new people, new practices of grace, whatever it is, right? Make the changes that are necessary so that you can stay in your lane and run the course that's been set before you, and you can run that race of faith. That is how you endure to the end, and those that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. In verse 2, it tells us that our focus must be, I'm struggling with the right word to use here. Probably singular is the correct term, but it just, I don't feel like it's natural for me to say it that way. Single, one-eyed focus. Not looking at everything else. The lesson of life is that many stumble, not because the race is too hard. Do you know how many times I've heard that? People who are like,
I can't live it. Right? Have you ever heard that? Have you ever thought that before? Somebody was just like, the Christian life, I just can't live it. I just can't do it. I just can't live it. Right? They're saying that it's too hard. What they're saying is that if they try to stay in their lane and run their race, that they're going to stumble because it's too hard. And the truth is, it's not too hard. People don't stumble. They don't have trouble and stumble because the race is too hard. But instead, the problem is their focus is not on Jesus, right? It's because their gaze, to use the biblical word there, their gaze is too divided. It's looking here and there and everywhere, but where they ought to be. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus in Scripture, in prayer, right? When you come at the Lord's table, when you come to the Lord's table, right? In our gathered worship as we gather together, when you get up in the morning, when you lie down at night, when you're talking to your children or your grandchildren or your neighbors, right? Keep your eyes, your focus on Jesus, right? Fix your eyes on Him, right? I've heard said before, until the lesser glories fade and the joy set before us burns bright. Church, look up and run. In the shadow of the great cloud of witnesses that we started out with in verse 1, I'm telling you, name your weights and lay them down. Name your besetting sins, sins that trip you up, and turn from them. Turn from them. In faith, turn from them. Church, lift up your eyes. Lift them up higher than your shortcomings, higher than your failings, higher than your fears, higher than your circumstances, higher than your distractors and your detractors and your enemies. Lift your eyes up unto Jesus. I'm telling you this because the race is real. But the witnesses in chapter 11 testify to us that it can be run. But the weights must be dropped and sins must be dealt with. And most importantly, Jesus must be seen. Church, keep your eyes on the prize. I don't know how else to say it. Keep your focus, fix your gaze on the author and the finisher. The one whom the Bible says that began a good work in us and will complete it. But there is one caveat to that. He did not mean that He started a good work in you and you can just go lay down at the bar or on your couch or and do whatever you want and He's going to finish it anyways. That ain't what He was talking about and that's not what He was saying. You got to keep running. You got to keep running. You got to keep looking. And you got to keep trusting. Jennifer, keep your eyes on Jesus. Lay down the weights. Turn away from the sins. Look up above the waves, the wind, the storm, everything. And keep your focus on one thing and one thing only. That's Jesus. Will you stand to your feet?